God. Well, this kind of seemed fitting, you know, in my spirit as I've been meditating all week on what to share. You know, for those of you that don't know me, I don't play any mini miny mo with my Bible. I did find out there actually is a sermons.com. I've never got one off of it, but I don't go on sermons.com and file through that and find a sermon. You know, I do it the old-fashioned way. I get on my face and, Lord, what do you want me to say? Lord, what do the people need to hear? How many of you know I'm not God? He is, and he knows what you're dealing with, and the Word is our help. And so getting started here tonight, I just want to give a quick history of how we came here. It does play into the message. It's not just a history lesson to you. But, you know, I've started South Dayton in September of 2010. That's the church I have on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. And I was in Canada with my pastor in the fall of 2012, coming back from Ontario, a minister's conference up there. And we were waiting at the bridge on the Canadian side to go across into the American side. And I was with him, and I was driving. He was in the passenger seat. And it was kind of quiet. We'd been sitting in line for a while, and we'd already been driving together for like an hour. And so we really weren't saying too much. And it dropped in me so clear. It was the only way I can explain it. It was like someone just put a blanket right over me, and I just knew I was supposed to start another church. Well, I had told my pastor about that experience that I had, and he said to me, Pastor Mike, he said, do you remember when I laid hands on you at your ordination? And I got ordained in the spring of 2011 at my church in South Dayton in the storefront that we were in. Now we have a beautiful big building that God blessed us with, but at the time we started in a storefront, and he had ministered to me in my ordination. He had laid hands on me. And he said, when I laid hands on you, I saw in the spirit that you would start other churches. Now, he didn't tell me that he saw that. He didn't want to be a magnet on my compass, you know, and lead me a certain way. He wanted me to hear from God on that. Well, I did hear from God coming across the border. And I knew I was supposed to start another church, but I didn't know where. I didn't know when. I didn't know what it was going to look like, where it was going to be. And so I got into my head a little bit because I started to look on a map, well, what's closest to South Dayton that we can have two Sunday morning services. You know, we have a 10 a.m. there now. I thought, well, maybe we'll have a 9 a.m. at South Dayton and 11 at somewhere else or vice versa, or an 8:30 and a 10:30, a 9:30, 11:30, whatever. And I started thinking about that. And the places I found on the map that would allow me to do that was Gowanda and Randolph. So for the next few months, I would go to Gowanda and I'd go to Randolph and I'd spend the day there and I'd walk the streets and I would just pray under my breath and I'd sit in my truck and just go park somewhere, and I'd meet with different business owners of possibilities of starting the church in a storefront, in a warehouse space, whatever they had available, and I just got no peace about it. It didn't sit well in my heart, you know. And that's one thing that you'll learn by coming to this church. You're going to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit here. You know, God has put such a treasure on the inside of us, and so many times people they make decisions out of their mind. They make decisions out of their emotions. They make decisions out of their feelings. And that's just not how God leads. The Bible says that the Lord leads by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 tells us that. Well, I had gotten my mind and my emotions, and I was there, and I thought, I don't understand. Nothing is sitting good in my heart. But how can I have a second church? So I finally found my brain and did what I know to do, which is when I come up against something I don't know the answer to, there's somebody that does. His name is God. Nothing is a secret to him. Nothing is a surprise to him. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's already been to our future and back. He knows if you'll learn to tap into hearing from him, he knows what turns you shouldn't take. He knows what turns you should take. He knows what relationships you should stay away from. He knows what relationships you should go into. Amen? He knows everything about your life and loves you and wants the best. So I finally said, Lord, forgive me. I should have done this in the first place instead of wasting all this time going to these towns and villages and spending my time praying and wasting my time there about these locations and asked you, Lord, where do you want me to start another church? And so when I began to seek him, he dropped it in my heart. It's going to start in Olean. And I got in my head again. I said, Lord, you must have not checked your GPS lately. That is an hour away from South Dayton. And I don't know if you've checked Western New York weathers. You know, it would have been so tight of a time frame to have a double Sunday service. And as I kept seeking him, it became more clear to me. We're not going to have a Sunday morning service here. At least, as far as I know, not right now, we're not. And he said, it's going to be Saturday night. So I came down to Olean. And when I came down and I drove around the area, And I just absolutely had peace in my heart that this was the area that we were to start a church in. But I saw that there were so many other churches. There are a lot of churches in Olean in the area. And I said to him, I said, Lord, why would you have me start a church with all these churches? And he spoke something to me that I've never publicly shared. I'm not going to do it tonight. Praise God. I know, what a teaser. Pastor's a teaser. And maybe someday publicly, one that was anything bad or anything, he shared to me why we're going to be here. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Praise God. And so we started September of 2013 in what is now the Holiday Inn Express, which is the Hampton Inn. And we got some of our most faithful people from that hotel that are now at this church. It was so strategic. And they ended up kicking us out. Not because we did anything wrong, but management had changed and they were done having a church there. And so we had to get out and we had to take actually like a month or two off. I think it was a few services anyways and get the warehouse renovated. And we were in the warehouse for a good 3.5-4 years, weren't we? And maybe even a little bit longer. And I would come out here and drive around the town and just look for places to have a building and things. And it just never, never looked like anything was going to come up. But that first service we had in the Hampton Inn, I declared to the people that came that night. I said, God has called us to have a church in this area. Where God guides, he provides. Now, I know that rhymes and sounds fun and fancy, but it's true. Where God leads, he meets the need. God didn't call us to have a church in a hotel for the rest of our lives. God did not call us to have a church in a warehouse that leaks, that the heat sometimes works, sometimes doesn't work. The parking lot's quite creepy. I mean, you never knew if you're going to make it out of there alive. I mean, it was an act of faith just walk into your vehicle at night. It was dark and scary in that place. And I know you didn't call us to have a church there for the rest of our lives. And so I told the people, and those of you that were in that service, you heard me say it, God has a building for us, our very own building that we're going to be able to call our own. But for so long and so much time of believing that and knowing that God put that in my heart, it looked like it wasn't going to happen. It looked like, I mean, I would drive out here, it would take me about 1 hour and 5 minutes to get from my house to the warehouse. I still live in Lakewood, New York. And I'd drive out here, and you'd have service in that building, and it's hard for people to want to come and stay at that building because it wasn't very excellent. Again, you just come into the, I'm just telling you, if I was a visitor, I pulled that parking lot and saw that parking lot, I'd say, this is not the church for me. So I don't know how many people did that to us. But you know, at times it was empty lot, you know, and knew we were supposed to be here, and just kept saying, God's got a building for us. God's got a building for us. A lot of people left and didn't believe that and didn't think that we're going to be there forever. And a lot of people stayed, thank God. But it didn't look like it was going to happen. It was the same for South Dayton. It looked like a desert land. It looked like there was nothing, but then, bam, the fountain sprang forth. Praise God. So what does that have to do with tonight? I want to share with you tonight, this building is a representation, and if you signed up for that text list that I had, that FCA to 888-111, you'd have got a text message tonight saying that tonight is the manifestation of what we've been believing God for 5 years. But here's the thing, many people scoffed at it. Many people said, he's been saying that for 2 years now. He's been saying that for 3 years now. Well, the only reason I was saying it is because that's what God said. But I want to share with you, what I want to share with you tonight is that you might be facing things right now. And if you aren't right now, you will in the future. That look like nothing's happening. That look like nothing's changing. Yet you need change. You need deliverance. You need a financial turnaround. You need a physical turnaround. You need something to happen in your families. And in the natural, it doesn't look like there's any hope on the horizon. I mean, it's as dead as can be. I mean, there were times I'd walk into the warehouse and the people would be sitting in the foyer and I'd say, God's got a building for us. And I'll tell you what, I didn't feel like saying that. It didn't feel like God had a building for us. It didn't look like God had a building for us, but we stayed with it, praise God. And this is the manifestation. So tonight I want to share with you, when there's no answers to be found in the natural, how we can navigate through that, get our faith on it, and make sure that we see it through. Because just because it looks like nothing's happening doesn't mean that nothing's happening. Just because it looks like or feels like it's been so long doesn't mean that it's not changing. In fact, I believe in what I've seen in my life, that just means you're one day closer to that manifestation. I believe that with all my heart. And I'm going to share those things and principles with you from God's Word tonight. And just so you know, with this church, what are we? We're a Bible church. Don't take my word for it. Who cares that I stand up here and look all fancy in my suit, tie my tie real nice with a nice divot? That don't matter. Doesn't matter if you have a TV ministry. Doesn't matter if you have a traveling ministry. You stick with the Bible. Amen. That's how you stay safe. And so I'm going to show you some things in the Word concerning your life, concerning those areas that you're facing right now that you're believing God for, and you're coming up against nothing. You need financial change, and it's like you just feel like you're going further and further under. You need things to happen in your family, and it looks like it's getting worse. You need things to change in your body. It looks like it's just getting worse. I'm going to help you tonight. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 is where we're going to start. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have one up on the screen for you. Why do we put that up there? We want people to see that we preach from God's Word. Amen. And also, it helps newer people that don't know how to navigate through His Word. But everything we share is going to be right out of the Bible. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, now, if you're going to be victorious, because how many of you know, had we said after 2 years, it's never going to happen, stop asking about buildings, and we just settle on the fact, and we renew the lease of that building for another 10 years just because it's never going to happen. If we'd have quit, we'd have missed out on this. Amen? And we don't want to faint. We don't want to miss out on what God has for us. So number one, if you're a note taker, you're going to like this one because I have numbers tonight. Praise God. Number one to help you if you want to take notes is that faith is of the unseen realm. You have to recognize that faith is the unseen realm. Now, when I say faith, the Bible says we walk by faith, or we live, or we conduct our life, our journey, or what the Word would say, we walk out our salvation. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. That is our marching orders. One minister said it this way, faith is our part. Amen? If you think about salvation, you didn't just get saved because God wanted you to. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved. What does that mean? It was God's grace, God's ability that enabled you to be saved, but it says that it came through faith. God's part was the grace, the mercy, the power, the sending of Jesus doing His part, but that God sent Jesus for the world, but to receive it, we had to use faith. Faith was our part. It's the same thing for every other promise of God. It's the same thing for all the promises that God has. In fact, in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, you can just write this down. It says that the promises of God, aren't you glad it's plural? Come through faith and patience. That's how salvation, which is a promise of God, was inherited into your life, through faith. So faith is our part. Well, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So right there it tells us that the life that we live in true faith has nothing to do with the natural senses. Now, that's tough for us, and that's hard for us natural beings. It's tough on our flesh. It's tough on our minds because we are sight people. We're touch people. But the Bible says faith has nothing to do with what you see. Now, real quickly, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Remember, faith is of the unseen realm. Why am I telling you this, number one? Because what you're believing for, the thought comes in, it's been so long, there's no hope on the horizon. There's nothing I can touch or point to that tells me this is getting better. Or there's nothing I can point to and touch that's telling me this is changing. Yeah, that's called faith. Faith is not of the natural. That's why it's called faith, because there's nothing you can see. There's nothing that looks like it's on the horizon. There's nothing that looks like it's going to change. And that's what faith is. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's the evidence of what you can't see. That means that if you're in faith for a financial change, you're in true faith for a physical change, something with your family, something in a job, believing God for something. That true faith is you are persuaded and fully believe, apart from anything in the natural, pointing to or showing you that it's going to change. That's what faith is. Now, that should help you, because some of your situations, there's nothing. There's no money on the way, it looks like, naturally. There's nothing that your kids are saying or doing that says there's going to be a change. There's nothing in the doctor's report or anything that's telling you that healing is coming. And that gets in our minds and we think, it must not be working. God's nowhere to be found. No, that's faith. of the unseen realm. Get that in your heart, amen? Get that in your heart, praise God. It's in the unseen realm. So number one, faith is of the unseen realm. Number two, are you ready? Go with me to Matthew 14 and verse 25. The second thing, if you're a note taker, you want to know number two to help you through these things, is get a word on it. What do I mean by get a word on it? Find out what God says about what you're going through. Find out what God thinks of your situation, because you can't have or believe Him for anything apart or above what He says. If He tells you, my will for you is to be depressed and heartbroken and sad all your life, then that you can't believe for joy. You can't believe for freedom in your mind. If He says that, if He says, I want you broke, I want you to not be able to pay your bills, I want you to struggle financially, well, we certainly can't believe for prosperity. We certainly can't believe for blessing if that's what He says, amen? So we got to find out what I'm going through. What's God's take on that? And that's everything. Matthew 14 and verse 25 says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, the verse before said that they were in a ship and it became tossed by the waves. It was contrary, the Bible says, that it was tossed with the waves and the wind wasn't good. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Well, you might think that too. You see a guy walking on the water, and that's a little different. Amen. But straightway, verse 27, or immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said unto Him, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come onto the water. Well, what's he just asked the Lord? Something impossible. Something that the natural or the feeling, the touch, the sight realm, the mental realm would say is absolutely impossible. But He says, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come. Well, Peter was smart. He can't just jump out of that boat and run to Jesus if he doesn't have a word on it. He has no confidence. I mean, you should go out and try it the next time you're on the water. Make sure you have a life jacket on, because we don't want you sinking to the bottom if you can't swim. You should try jumping out of the boat and go walk on the water. It does not work naturally, does it? No. And He says to him, He says, Lord, bid me to come on the water if it's You. And He said, Jesus opened His mouth. Now the Bible says that Jesus, in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is God. So when Jesus opens His mouth and talks, what is that? God's will. Whatever Jesus said, remember Jesus said in John chapter 5, I only say what He wants me to say, I only do what He wants me to do. So when Jesus opens His mouth, people always say, I wonder who God is. Just look at Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the physical representation of who God is. I wonder if God's merciful, or if God isn't merciful. Well, look at Jesus. I wonder if what God's like. Look at Jesus. Jesus said, I only do what He wants. I only say what He wants. So when He opens His mouth, He's speaking as God. He's speaking God's will, or what God says can be okay. And Jesus opens His mouth and says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, look at the next five words, he walked on the water. Wait a minute. That don't work. When I tried that on Chautauqua Lake before, I mean, you should see my kids try to walk across the pool. Doesn't work. Down you go. Down you go. Why? It's impossible. It can't happen unless God intervenes and says, it can happen. And Jesus opened His mouth in this situation, said, come. And the Bible said He got out of the water and He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, why was Peter able to defy all natural laws of gravity, water, whatever the laws are, and do that was simply for one reason. What gave him the confidence when the waves were big, the wind was ripping and roaring? And he's a fisherman, a professional fisherman. They know you stay in the boat. You don't get out of the boat. What gave Peter the confidence to know that when I step out and go walking, go to him, I'm going to stay on that water? He had a word on it. How are you, day after day, wake up and seemingly nothing changes, nothing looks like it's happening, nothing looks like it's getting any better, nothing looks like it's turning, how are you going to stay confident? Because if faith is your part, you cannot faint. The Bible says, faint not. If you faint, you won't reap. James put it this way in James chapter 1. He said, let him ask in faith. What's faith? Believing what you can't see. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not the man that doesn't ask in faith think he'll receive anything from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I guess faith's important. He says, if you don't ask in faith, in James chapter 1, you go read it yourself. He said, if you don't ask in faith, don't expect to receive anything from God. Yeah. That's what he said. Don't expect to receive anything from God. Okay. So then if you're supposed to wake up tomorrow, and if you have faith for finances, faith for healing, faith for your family to turn around, faith for whatever you believe in God for, and day after day, nothing changes, month after month, or in the case of this building, year after year went by, and I'm driving through the town and not seeing anything, going to places that do have places for rent, and they're turning me away, people shutting the door in my face, not wanting to work with us. It doesn't look like it's a building. How year after year can I walk into the building at the warehouse and declare confidently, no matter what my feelings said and my thoughts said, and declare confidently? Why? Keeping myself in faith. Why? If I don't stay in faith, the Bible says I won't receive. I mean, that's what the Word says. So I got to stay in faith. Well, how can I stay in faith? I got a word on it. He told me, there's a building for you. He said it. He said there's a building for you. Why was Peter able to get out and be confident of doing something that defied the natural? He had a word on it. You will get beat up in your mind and in the natural if you don't have a word from God, because the word from God is like an anchor. It holds you there and helps you. When the storm was raging, when the winds were whipping, how did he able to navigate through the storm? He kept his eyes on the word. He did. The Bible says that the wind didn't calm down. The Bible doesn't say the waves stopped. It says when he came down out of the boat, out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Look what verse 30 says. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, what did he do? Took his eyes off the word. Didn't he? The Bible says when he went to go to Jesus, he was looking at the word, and the word said, come on, you can do this. But then he's walking to Jesus, and he gets in his head and realizes, but the wind. He was afraid, and he began to sink. Now, wait a second. What was the difference? Jesus didn't change his mind. God didn't make him sink. We have Peter in two different places in this, faith and not faith. He didn't care what the wind said. He didn't care what the waves said when he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. When he started to care about the natural, well, it's the same thing for us. We wait. Didn't matter to me that people are saying no. Didn't matter to me that looks like we're going to be in that warehouse forever. Didn't matter to me. God gave me a word, and I'm going to keep my eye on the word. I'm not going to look at all the empty seats of the warehouse. I'm not going to pay attention to the leaky roof. I'm not going to pay attention to the creepy parking lot. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to believe God for a building. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to his name. You can't take your eye off the word. Real quick, go with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Most of you know this testimony, but sometimes I think people think I share it because I have nothing else to say. Trust me, I'm a preacher. I have things to say. I mean, we can talk better than anybody. I mean, we are talkers. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so I say these things to build faith in you. In September of 2010, we started the church in South Dayton, a little storefront. And you know who? When the Lord told me to start that church, it was in August of 2009. And so the Lord told me we were going to have a church in South Dayton. And you know who was a member of that church? My wife and Caleb, but he wasn't even here yet. He was in her belly. I mean, we didn't have a whole person out here yet. It was me and her and a little bowling ball in her belly. So God told us to do. And so I started that church, but it was going into the summer of 2010 that the Lord told me to quit my job, my full-time job, and go and to stay home with Caleb, which, I mean, that's funny in itself. Me, a stay-at-home dad, didn't know. I mean, here's to give you an idea of the kind of stay-at-home dad that I was to start off with. When we were in the hospital, they were going to teach me how to change a diaper. And the nurse brought in baby powder. And his little chubby little butt, he's laying on his belly, his little chubby little butt, sticking up in the air. And she says, okay, Dad, it's time to put that on. And I, it wasn't the baby powder. It was a certain kind of cream for the brash is what it was. What's that called? Desitin. See, that's how much I learned. And so his little butt cheeks are sticking up in the air. Forgive, I'm not trying to be crude. And I take a little dab on my finger, and let's pretend each side of the book's a butt cheek, and I went to the butt cheek and just went. And she put her head down. She said, oh, no, Dad. Oh, no, Dad. You got to go where no man has gone before. And you got to get right in there. And I had a lesson that day. If he wasn't going to have diaper rash. And that's a true story. And the Lord told me to stay home with my son. He told me to stay home with my son. And when in Court to keep her job, Court has a degree. She's the smart one of the bunch. And she had a good job in Jamestown. She had maxed out her field of what she could be in. She had been there, was there for 8 years. And she was making the good money, you know. And the Lord told me to stay home with Caleb. And then when she got home from work, I was the pastor of the church for a season. And I did that for 2 years. But when the Lord told me to quit my job, it put us literally $1,200 behind just on bills that come in the mail. Is that a true story? We wrote this down in 2 years of what God did for us. We have a notebook this big that she wrote down all the miracles that happened in 2 years. We were $1,200 short of just bills coming in the mail. Now, that didn't include anything for the new baby. Didn't include gas, and it didn't include groceries or any miscellaneous items. Over a 2 year period of going through that, it averaged out to be right about $2,000 short every single month for what we had and what needed to go out. And so, how many of you know that looks windy? That looks wavy. That looks hard. So, I got into every financial message I could hear. I got into every verse that I could hear, and I landed on Philippians 4:19. And I'll tell you what, I flat wore that verse out. You know, when they placed in a yard where you used to play wiffle ball in my old house, and you'd always have little places that were worn out in the yard, what were they? The pitcher's mound and where you hit. Those were the places people were the most, and the grass would kind of get worn. If you were to look at my Bible that way, Philippians 4:19 in that season was wore out. What does the word say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I tried to get a third shift job. I started to go to apply, and the Lord told me, don't do it. The church will be hurt. And truthfully, I wouldn't have had any time to sleep or get any rest. And I knew, my pastor had told me, he said, I begged him for a salary. I mean, I was not in faith at first. I begged him for a salary. Told him, my church will pay you back. He said, no, you're going to learn faith. And I'm thankful he did, praise God. And I got into the word, and I found a word. And I took that verse, I dissected that verse. I said, Lord, it says you're going to meet all my needs, not according to whether or not I have a full-time job or not. Lord, you're not going to meet my needs according to what's in my bank account. Lord, you're not going to meet my needs based according to the paycheck that I don't have anymore. You said, Father, that you would meet my needs according to your riches and glory. And I got in faith. And I started to declare it every day. And I started to say, Father, some of you know the Bible says the confession of our faith. That's what we hold that confession. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, you'll have what you say. And so I would say it every day when I would feed him, because I was the one feeding him, you know, and helping out with that and things. And he, if you saw, I mean, he was a chubby little boy. He ate a lot. So I was taught, and I used those times that I would feed him to release my faith. And I'd say, Father, I thank you that every single bill is paid on time, all the time, every single time. Father, I thank you we lack nothing. Father, I thank you that for a full-time salary. And Father, I thank you not only for just paying my bills, I thank you for during this time for supernatural debt payoff. That's what I said. Got my faith on it. Lord said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe it, you can receive it. He said, all things are possible to the one that can believe it. Well, I got my faith on it. I got my mind renewed to what the word said. I got a hold of Philippians 4:19. I said, it doesn't matter that I don't have a job. It don't matter if it's 2,000, 4,000, 6,000. You said you'd do it. I kept my eye on the word. And there were some months where it didn't come in till the end. But in 2 years, we never missed a payment. We never lacked. And in fact, this is a true story. In 2 years, we didn't just get by. We paid off on one salary, $2,000 short, every single month, $60,000 worth of debt. It's a true story. She's got the book. It's this thick. I mean, we just believe God. We didn't tell anybody in the church. Didn't tell anybody what we were going through. God knows. Praise God. But how was that possible? Kept myself in faith. How? He said it would happen. So number one, let's get going here. Number one, faith is of the unseen realm. Number two, get a word. Find a word. Say, Pastor, I don't know a word on it. Come to me. Come to me and tell me what you're going through. I'll give you four or five different words on it. Praise the Lord. Number three, are you ready?
Amen.
So it's of the unseen realm. You're going to get a word on it. And then what you're going to do is you're going to rest on his faithfulness.
Amen.
We'll go to Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Praise God. I am just so confused that the heat hasn't kicked on and it's super, super loud in here. And our overhead's not shaking because it was in the rafters. I mean, this is nice. We have upgraded. Jason and Jeanette, thank you. Oh, thank you. You have no idea. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Look at what the word says. God is not a man. Aren't you glad? Mankind fails. God doesn't. But he's not a man that he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? That's what man does. Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? What's it saying? If God said it, that's all you need to know. He will, the Bible says his word will not come back to him void. If he said, I'll meet your needs, then I'll meet your needs. If he said there's a building for you, doesn't matter that 2 years, 3 years, 4 years go by. It's going to happen, praise God. And when it does, it'll be glorious.
Amen.
And it is, praise God. Hallelujah. You need to find a word on it and rest, because what's going to happen is the natural is going to be loud. It's going to be real windy, real wavy. The waves of financial poverty are going to hit you. The winds of physical ailments in your body and symptoms and rumors and things and people coming against you, they're going to be loud, trying to get you to take your eyes off what you know and put your eyes on that. No, no. Keep your eyes on him and know, Lord, you said it. You said it. You said it. You'll do it. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. Praise the name of Jesus. I so appreciate my son the other morning. You know, one thing my kids have learned is Daddy loves them and Daddy will not lie to them. And he gets up real early, you know. Abby will sleep for 13, 14 hours. We got to wake her up. And Caleb, man, he just wants to get up as soon as he can. And so he got up early the other day, and he has a rule that when he wakes up, not allowed to turn the TV on, not allowed to go to the iPad. He's got to spend a certain amount of time reading. And so this was his time for reading. And so he went up in my office with me, and I was reading a book by Pastor Nancy, and he was reading his, I don't even know what it was. It was a book about all these different things, facts and figures and things that he was liking to read. And he's reading that, and I said to him, it was so early, he's in a phase now where he likes playing board games and different things, and one of the things he loves to play is Battleship. And he had to read for like 20, 25 minutes or something. I said, at this time, when we get to this time, we'll play a game of Battleship before I have to get ready for school. And he's quiet. We're just reading along. And he's reading along, and he keeps interjecting and telling me all these facts and figures. I'm like, keep it quiet. I don't care. I want to read my book. You read your book in quiet. I'll read mine. And so we started reading. We're just in quiet. And all of a sudden, with no shame, no worry, no fear, he says, Dad, it's 7, whatever time it was. Dad, it's 7 o'clock. Well, he knew. Dad spoke something. Dad said something to me. It's coming to pass. How much more faithful if my son has faith in me and I'm a man. We don't always tell the truth as human beings. We don't always act perfect like God does. If he has faith in me and confidence in that, just to say, and you know, if I tell my kids we're going to do something, let me tell you, they don't forget. They remember. And they come in full of faith and confidence. Dad, you said we're going to the playground today. Guess what? They fully expect it. Dad, you said we're going to the ballpark today. Guess what? They fully expect it. Why? Dad spoke it. Our Father. If he said, I'll meet your needs, he will. If he said, I have a house for you, he does. If he says, I got the right person for you, he does. If he says, I got healing for you, he does. He just needs your cooperation to get in faith and to be able to weather that storm of doubt, weather those wind and waves, rest on his faithfulness. Romans 4 and verse 18, let me show you this about Abraham. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. It says this, talking about Abraham. Now, to quickly catch people up, because we won't have time to read the whole story. This is a story about Abraham and Isaac. God told Abraham when he was 75 years old, you're going to have a son. Amen. Of course, Abraham and Sarah tried to do things their own way, and they had a baby named Ishmael. God said, that's not how I want you to do it. You're going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. And so what happens was, when he's 100 years old and Sarah's 90, they have a baby. That's not normal, is it? No, but God said it. In fact, God changed his name. I saw you looking back there. Troy and Tracy are a modern-day Abraham and Sarah. They had no idea they were going to get pregnant at this stage in life. So there are stand-in Abraham and Sarah around here. So, I mean, we're really biblical around here. We have characters and everything. And so God told him that and actually changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Well, what does the word Abraham mean in the Hebrew? Father of many nations. He changed his name. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, talking about Abraham, because imagine God telling you, as a 100-year-old man, you're going to have a child. Naturally, that ain't true. Naturally, that can't work. There's wind and waves, right? There'd be people saying, you're crazy. You're nuts. This can't happen. Bible says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now look at this. Look at this, what it says here. According. What's the only way a crazy man that's 100 can believe he's going to have a baby? According to that which was spoken. He says, the only way I can put my faith on this is because you said it. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. What's that mean? He didn't consider the wind and waves. See, when God told him you're going to have a baby, there's nothing for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman on the horizon or in the natural that says, yes, you're going to have a baby. There's nothing. Nothing there. It is as dry as can be. It's dead. Everything's dead. Nothing's working. And we'll just leave it at that. We need to go any further, but it's true. What can you point to and look and say, yeah, oh, I could see how that could happen? Nothing. So what did he do? He considered not his own body. What? He didn't look at the wind. He didn't look at the waves. Now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of his wife's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know what happens when people are unbelieving? They stagger in life. That's what happens. You stagger. Stagger in life through unbelief. Hallelujah. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now look at this, verse 21, and being fully persuaded. How in the world can a 100-year-old man become fully persuaded he's going to have a baby? Because he was fully persuaded that God is not a liar. That what he had promised. He woke up after 75 years old to 76, threw another candle on the birthday cake, said, I'm going to be a dad. People say, you're crazy. Looks in the mirror, looks in the reflection. They had mirrors, I don't know if they had mirrors back then. Whatever they had to see themselves. And he sees that he's getting older, feels it in his body. I'm going to be a dad. How can you say that, Abraham? God's not a liar. Amen. Pastor Mike, how can you say we're going to have a baby for 3 years? God said we are. Amen. Pastor Mike, how can you believe when you're $2,000 short? Because God said we would. Amen. Amen. What are you going to believe? So number one, faith is of the unseen realm. Number two, get a word. Number three, rest on his faithfulness. And last but not least, number four, renew your mind to this principle. Now, I started to preach at 6:45 tonight. 6:45. That means... if I go to 7:30, that's still only 45 minutes, so don't be giving me any looks. I try to go for about 45 to 50, 55 minutes, you know. I know we're on pews now. I mean, man, we might have to bring cushion in or two or something to these new pews. But anyways, we're going to get through this, right? Renew your mind to this principle. So number one, we know that faith's over some unseen realm. We get a word. We're going to rest on that faithfulness. God doesn't need a way to make a way. What does that mean? What I'm believing for, there's no chance of promotion in my job. I'm already maxed out. There's no chance of moving up. The doctor said it's impossible. The this said there's no way. The this said there's no way. See, that's called looking at the wind and the waves and trying to find something on the horizon. That's not faith. Faith, remember, is unseen. There's nothing that you can grab onto or point to say, yes, the money is coming. Yes, the sickness is getting better. Yes, the situation's changing. That's not faith. Amen. Faith is when you can't see it, when you need change, when you need things to turn and move. Well, God doesn't need a way. You say, there's no way. That's okay. That's where God comes in. Amen. He doesn't need a way to make a way. Say, is that biblical? It sure is. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. Exodus 14 and verse 15. Praise God. Exodus 14 and verse 15. Of course, this is the children of Israel. And they're fleeing out of Egypt. And they have the Egyptians hot on their tail, trying to bring them back into slavery. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, where are they? They're at the bank of the Red Sea. They got an army of Egyptians bearing down on them. They can't go backwards because that's where they're coming from. They can't naturally go forward because it's a body of water. You can't take a tribe of 2 million and some people across a body of water. Little kids and babies. There's no boats, no motorboats, no yachts, no cruise ships right there to pick them up. There's a body of water. Must be we're at a dead end. Must be we're going to be in captivity. Must be I'm going to be sick my whole life because that's what the doctor says. Must be I'm going to be broke my whole life because that's what my checkbook's always said. Must be it's never going to change because it's been like this for forever. Well, they could have said the same thing. Look what God brought us to. And they did. They complained about it first. Well, looks like we're not going to. Looks like we're going back into slavery. Either we're going to go out in the water and drown with our families, or we're going to go backwards and be taken into slavery. Ah, as the old Palio string cheese commercial said, au contraire, mon frère. If you remember that, that's the extent of my French that I know. I do know the word, because they said at the end of the commercial, cessez bon, whatever that means. I don't know what that means. Didn't we do this before? We did this before, yes. Thank you. My resident translator, Dr. Jessica, is in the house. Praise God. And so, God, you led us here. There's nowhere to go. Where are we going to go? God's up there in heaven saying, I don't need there to be a road. I don't need there to be a natural way for me to make a way. I'm God. That's what you need to remember. He's God. He made all this down here. He flung universes into existence with his words. He spoke it and it was. He made the world out of nothing. He doesn't need a way. So what's he say? He says, tell him to go forward. What do you mean go forward? Lift up your rod, verse 16, and stretch your hand over the Red Sea and divide it. What? Say what? And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Well, because of time's sake, what happens? Moses does what God says to do. And what happens? The Bible says there was a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side, and the ground became dry and hard enough that they wouldn't sink and to get all 2 million people across that. What am I trying to say? God didn't need a way to make a way. But there's just no way. The doctor said there's just no way financially. My job in this. God does not need a way to make a way. Stop getting your thoughts and your hope in the natural and your faith in the natural. God doesn't need a way to make a way. That's what we got to get our faith in. And Moses realized, oh, I don't see a road and I don't see a way. But if he said to do it, he's not a man that should lie. He's a good God. And what happened? They got across. And what happened? The Egyptians got out there and they realized, oh, no. God is for them to do this. They try to start going back the other way. What happened? Collapses on them. I remember the first time I experienced this was in Bible school. It was my very first, what I would call, faith victory. I was in Bible school, and I drove a 1990 Nissan pickup truck that one time, it was so old and rusted out, I actually threw a snowball through the side of it. Not because I had a good arm, but because it was that rusted. And I took that vehicle to Bible school in Oklahoma. And the bottom of that thing rusted out when I got there. And the lines, it was squirting gas. The faster you could put it in, it was going right out of it. And I had to get that fixed. The whole bottom had rusted out. Well, I needed to pay for my tuition. My family was not going to help me. They thought I was crazy. And they should have. Because I was crazy before Jesus. And just addicted and all these things, had all these plans, went to different colleges. I had 20, he'll attest this, 26 jobs in 2 years. No character, not much morality, no faithfulness, no integrity. And now I tell my family I'm going to be a preacher. Okay, Mike. Sure you are. You go on your own dime. They didn't help me at all. Didn't help me a bit. I knew I was barking up the wrong tree asking for it too. And so I went to Oklahoma, and I got to get a full-time job. And it was a change for me because I had a full-time job. I'd go to school until about noon every day and go work my job from 1 to either 10 or 2 o'clock, or yeah, 1 to either 9 or 2 to 10 or 3 to 11 on my shift at the deli, at Reeser's Deli in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And I would go there and just make enough money to pay my rent and to pay my tuition. And my truck broke down, so now I had a choice: fix my truck or pay for my tuition. And this was my, you know, I didn't want to ask my family because I knew they'd say no. Didn't know anybody out there at the time I was there. And so my idea was, I thought, this makes sense. I'll pay for my truck to get fixed, because if I can't fix my truck, I can't get to my job and I can't get to school anyways. So I paid for my truck, and I started to learn the things of faith. Just a baby in these things, you know, learning the things of faith. And the tuition there was broken down into different time frames. You could pay 1 month, pay another month, you know, and didn't have to have it all at once. So I needed $300. But I'll tell you what, back then, $300 might as well have been $3,000. It might as well have been $300,000 back then for me to believe God for $300. And I got into faith, and I got a word. It was Philippians 4:19. God, you said you'd meet all my needs. You said it, Father. You wouldn't have said it if you were alive. And I said, Father, I thank you. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know where it's going to come from. But Father, you called me to this Bible school. Remember that old saying, where God guides, he provides. Where God's, I didn't pick, my mind, it wasn't my mind to go to Bible school. It was his leading, and I obeyed him, so he was going to supply for me. And I remember being so excited, so full of faith, and I went to school one day, and the tuition was due in like a day or two. And I'm sitting in class, and the gentleman that was sitting in my section, he tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, I asked the person next to me, to my right, I think I was sitting to his left. I asked the person on the right, do you need money? I said, no. I asked the person in front of me, do you need money? He said, no. I asked the person behind me, do you need money? They said, no. He said, I know God told me that somebody needs money. You're the only, so the Lord told him, someone sitting next to you needs money. Well, he already asked all the other three people. So he said, you're the only one left. Do you need money? And I sheepishly said, I actually do need money. And he said, here, be blessed. And he stuck some money in my pocket. And I went out to my truck, and there were three crisp $100 bills and a $10 bill. And as the story goes, I drove down to a place, one of our favorite places, called Mazio's. And I had a ham and cheese calzone with ranch dressing and a Pepsi on that $10. And I celebrated that faith there. I said, Lord, you are faithful. And I got addicted to faith. Because faith changes the natural. When the natural says there's no way, faith says there's a way. And that's addicting, because life will throw you things that or deal you a hand, and you don't have to, with God, live with the hand you're dealt. If you would have to live with the hand you're dealt, then they would have had to live with slavery or drowning in that water. But with God, you don't have to live with the hand you're dealt. He's bigger and badder than your situations, and that if you'll put faith in him and trust that he's good and get your faith in the Word, he'll do things for you. Praise God. Can I tell you one more quick story and we'll close just real quick? And one of the last great testimonies of this, going from the beginning to the end on the faith timeline, was in South Dayton for our building. When we were building that building, towards the end of the project, they said, you're going to have to put in a sprinkler system in the whole building because of New York State code and how many people the building will fit. Well, the guy building it, the architect and the inspector, all said, you don't need that for this building. There's exits everywhere, and it's a sprinkler system's not going to help you. By the time you get out, it might maybe put out a little bit of fire, but as far as safety goes, you don't need this thing. And they said, a lot of these rules and regulations are made by people that don't know anything about buildings. That's what they told me, the architects. I didn't know anything about it. And they said, and so at first it started out to be a certain amount of money, but then to get into the water, we had to dig through a highway line across the road into a fire extinguisher or whatever it was over there to get water out of there, and that was a pain and cost more money. And the project just kept going up, 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 and up, to the point all said and done was going to be about $100,000 more for the building. Well, how many of you know that's a lot of money? So I asked God, I said, Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? The architect says, you have to do it. The inspector says, there's no way around this. You have to do it. The engineer says, they had the architect draw up what they call provisions or something like that, where they wrote a letter saying that the architect signed off on it and trying to get them to not let us have to do that because of this building. And they denied it. The court, they said, no, you have to do this. The inspector came back and said, I'm sorry, Pastor Mike, you have to do this. I know it's an additional expense. And they were all felt bad, you know. And I said, oh, don't worry about it. God is big and will provide. But I went to the Lord and I said, Father, what do you want me to do? I said, do you want me to believe that we won't have to have this? Or do you want me to believe it for the money? Because whatever you say, I'll do it. I've seen him provide. It don't matter. We need $100,000. I had one lady one time say to me, she said, my student loan debt, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. And she's crying and sad. And I said to her, the sweet pastor that I am, I said, what's your point? So I said to her, now I wasn't trying to be mean. I was trying to get something into her. I said, what's your point? She said, did you hear what I said? I said, and then I went like this, being, I have a little bit of sarcastic in me that you need to pray to get out of me. And I went, she goes, I said to you, I have hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of debt. And I went, ooh. Ooh. And what I was doing, I was being mean to her because I was going to help her. I said, you think God is moved by the amount of money that you just said to me? You think that trips God up knowing you're in that much debt? I said, you have a very small picture of who your God is. All the cattle on 1,000 hills is his. All the silver and gold is his, says the Lord. That's what I said to her. So when he said $100,000, did I want to have to spend another $100,000? No. But Lord, if you want me to believe for it, I will. If you want me to raise that money, if you want me to believe for it or believe for you, that won't have to happen. And I heard in prayer, specifically, believe that the law is going to get changed and that you're not going to have to have it. So I went back. I knew it was clear that we were supposed to do so. I went back to the engineer and I said, Jay, I said, if you can hold off on the sprinkler system and even part in our HVAC room, now you can see the startings of a sprinkler system because they started to put it in. And I said, stop that work if you can. And go to something else and hold off. He said, why? I said, just please do it. If you can. He said, yeah, we can do that. And so I would check in with him every once in a while. And I'd say, Jay, did they change it yet? Do we still have, Pastor Mike, I'm sorry. You have to have it. The architect says, you have to have it. The inspector says, they're not changing anything. You have to have it. So I'd walk my dog every day. And I'd say, Father, I thank you. You gave me a word on it. Now, in the natural, you're talking about me. Now, when it comes to buildings and things, Jim's brother Rick, I worked with him and built a barn with him. And out of building that barn, I got an awesome nickname. He called me Lightning. Now, I thought that meant Lightning, that sounds superhero-ish. That sounds good. I said, Rick, that's a good nickname. Why do you call me Lightning? He goes, because I've watched you hammer and you don't hit the same spot twice. I mean, just all over the place. That's what he said to me. That's how I am. She knows, and she attests to it. We always have her dad up to do everything. And every time he's up to do anything, I say, Scott, I'm so sorry your daughter married me. I apologize, forgive me, you know. And I would go on and on and say, he must be so embarrassed of me, you know. But that's how I am. And so when builders and architects and inspectors, these professionals that know what they're doing, are saying you can't avoid it, and I'm walking down the street every day saying, Father, I thank you. We're not going to put that sprinkler system in. Now, how can I have faith to say that? Because I have a word on it. And he doesn't lie. Remember, he doesn't lie. And I rest on that faithfulness. And I know that God doesn't need a way to make a way. If he said it, I don't care what the architect says. I don't care what the building inspector says. I don't care what the code says. If he said it, something's going to part for me. And it did. She was in the kitchen when I got the phone call, text message. I can't remember what it was. I think it was a text message, and I showed her, and I started laughing. And Jay texts me and says, you're not going to believe this. New York State just changed the law. You do not have to have a sprinkler system on. Well, I know, that's what God said. That's what I'm trying to tell everybody. I was trying to tell you all the whole time. But I love that there's a little bit built in that room now because it's a picture of faith. We stopped it because God said it. Now, that's not me being big and bad. God makes you look real good if you let him. Yeah. I would have said, let's believe God for the money. I mean, the architect said no. But I got a word on it. And God doesn't need a way to make a way. And in your situation, God doesn't need a way to make a way. He's God. Find a word on it. Rest on that word. Believe on that word. And know that he will not lie. And he will come through for you. And it will turn and it will change. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word that we heard tonight. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for all that you've given to us, for all that you've blessed us with. Now, Father, this building is a representation of faith working. Now, Father, we don't brag on our faith. Our faith can't bring it to pass. It's your power that flows through our belief. But Father, just like a person drilling a gas or oil well, Father, it's the gas and the oil that they're after. That's where the money is. That's where the power is. That's where the resource is. But you can't get that out of the ground without a pipe. It's the same way, Father. We're after your power. We're after your mercy and your grace. We're after your healing. We're after the prosperity, the provision that you have for us. But Father, it takes a pipeline of faith to flow that through. The same way it did for salvation. Yeah, it's by your grace we're saved. We can't even think about getting saved without the power, the grace, and the mercy that you have. But Father, you said it flowed through our faith. That grace flowed through faith. It's the same way healing's going to flow. It's the same way finances are going to flow. It's the same way that provision and blessing and favor and all these things that God has promised us in his word are going to flow through faith. We have to learn faith. So Father, I pray for each and every person here. Father, they'd walk out of here stirred up. And no matter what they're facing, they wouldn't let the circumstance sway them. They wouldn't let the wind and the waves of what they're going through convince them that it's not going to change. The only thing they'll rest their mind on and their belief on will be what you said, Father. Because what you say doesn't change. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You told a 100-year-old man he was going to have a baby, and he did. Father, you told the Israelites to go across the water that you're going to make a way, and you did. Father, you told us that Jesus was going to come back from the dead, and he did. Lord, you made ways when there was no ways, and you'll do it for us because we're your children. We love you tonight, and we praise you. Now, if I could ask a favor, if everybody in here could bow their heads, close, keep their eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I'm not trying to be bossy, but I don't want people to feel embarrassed or shy here tonight. I want heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask everybody a question. I don't know everybody's background. I don't know what you know about God and what you don't know about God. But I do know what the Word says concerning heaven. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, with nobody looking around, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? If today were my last day on planet Earth, do I know for sure that I'd go to heaven? Now let me just help you out with something here before we go on. The Bible doesn't say that you can get to heaven by being a good person. The Bible doesn't say you can get to heaven because you were a faithful church attender. The Bible doesn't say that you can get to heaven because you were charitable in your giving. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way. When the two criminals were on the cross, one criminal looked at him and said, "I don't believe in you." One criminal who wasn't a church attender, who wasn't morally a good person, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Jesus, I believe in you." And Jesus said, "You're in. You're accepted." So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you've come from. But if you could say, "Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to. I don't know for sure where my final destination is, but I want to go to heaven." I'm telling you, it's a free gift. You don't have to join this church. You don't ever have to step foot in this building again. Heaven's not about coming here. Heaven's about what you do with Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here tonight, you could say, "Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to go to heaven." And you could say, "I've never asked him into my heart. I've either thought church would get me in, or being a good person, or being moral. That doesn't work. Jesus is the measuring stick. He's the litmus test." The heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. I won't have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on their own. This is between you and God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to receive Jesus here tonight for the very first time, don't let this moment pass you by. If you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, again, you're not joining this church. You're just saying, "I believe in you, Lord, and I want to accept you." If you want to receive Jesus for the very first time, you've never done this before, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you lift your hand in the air right now? Is there anybody at all in this building? I don't know everybody personally in their background. Anybody at all that wants to receive Jesus, don't let this moment pass you by. If there's anybody, I know sometimes people are shy and people maybe like to wait for somebody to go first, so that's why we give it a little time. But if everybody in here is saved, great. But if you're here tonight, don't let another day go by being uncertain of your eternity. Is there anybody at all in here that's never received Jesus for the first time and you want to, just slip your hand high in the air? Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice, Father, has made Jesus the Lord of their life. But if by chance somebody in this service or listening by live stream now or via the archive in the future has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they accept Jesus. And it's simple. All you have to do is say, "Lord," just like that guy on the cross did, "Lord, I believe in you. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. It's that simple. If you'll pray that prayer, you can go onto the website. The phone number's there. You can shoot me an email. You can give me a phone call. I'd love to get you hooked up and started on your new life with God. There's so much more from this place of the cross that he wants for you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. Could we just stand to our feet real quick and give him thanks? Lord, we thank you for tonight, for all that you've done, for all that you've given. Come on, I know you got more to be thankful for. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. Father, thank you again to the Crystal Foley family and all they did. Bless them. Father, all the people that helped here, that came out when nobody saw and cleaned and did all the work, the electricians, people that did work on different things, everybody that had a part in this, Father, I pray that you give them a special blessing, that you bless them for this. And Father, right now we bless the food. We thank you for what we're about to eat downstairs in the fellowship hall. We thank you. It's blessed to our body. We give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
You are dismissed.